Good morning, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. So there is a traditional Easter greeting that is used all around the church, around the world. And the worship leader starts with saying, Christ is risen, and God's people answer,
risen.
Indeed. And on behalf of our church leadership and pastoral team, I want to wish you all a most blessed Easter in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So a true story was related, which happened in the depths of the Second World War. Louis Zamperini was a rising track star. He was an Olympic runner for the middle distance, but by 1940, the war intervened, and Zamperini joined the U.S. Army Air Force in 1941 to do his part. Unfortunately, during a search and rescue mission in May 1943, his bomber crashed into the Pacific Ocean, leaving only three survivors, Zamperini and two other crew members. Eventually, after 33 days at sea on a life raft, they were captured by Japanese forces and held in captivity. But these guys were never reported as prisoners of war. And so the United States Army declared him as missing in action, and a year later, in 1944, counted him as killed in action. And you can imagine the grief that his family went through. Similarly, the two disciples of Jesus Christ on that Sunday morning were grieving. They felt hopeless. These guys were feeling miserable. And maybe, just maybe, the mockery of the chief priest was still ringing in their ears. The chief priest, remember, said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he really is God's Messiah, the chosen one." For the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, it really looked like Jesus was not coming back at all. And so, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're able to, I'd like to invite you to please stand and join me in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we study your word this Easter morning, Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts, Lord, and open our ears, Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters, on that very first Good Friday, we witnessed the death of hope when our Lord Jesus was crucified and died on the cross. 3 days later, on Easter Sunday, Cleopas and friend were despondent. Cleopas and friend had given up, and they had decided to leave Jerusalem. And the truth is, how could anyone blame them? After all, Jerusalem had now become a place of pain. After all, Jerusalem had now become a place of sorrow. Jerusalem was now a place of death, and it was a place of unmet expectations. It was simply a place of disappointment. For Cleopas and companion, Jerusalem was that place where hope simply died. You can listen to the disappointment in their voice as they recalled the crucifixion and death of their teacher and their master, Jesus of Nazareth. Cleopas reflected, "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." And yes, besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Clopas and friend had hoped that Jesus would be the one to do great things for Israel. They had hoped, as the rest of the disciples had hoped, that Jesus, who had fed the thousands, Jesus, who had made the blind to see, Jesus, who had even raised the dead to life, would be the promised deliverer, the promised Messiah, the one who would overcome Israel's enemies, the one who would get rid of the hated Roman occupying army, and then usher in God's promised kingdom. In a way, they had pinned their hopes to Old Testament passages which prophesied the victorious Messiah, such as Jeremiah chapter 23, from verse 5 to 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. So Clopas and friend had high hopes. They had sacrificed much in order to follow Jesus. They had spent much time journeying and learning with Jesus, waiting and waiting for that moment when God's ancient promises would be fulfilled. They clung on to hope, even when Jesus was crucified, because he had prophesied that he would rise again on the third day. There's just one problem. Today was the third day, and it seemed to be anticlimactic, because although the women found the tomb empty, and the women apparently even saw this vision of angels, right? But they didn't see Jesus. Him they did not see. What happened to that prophecy of victory? What happened to the Messiah? Now their lives were simply shattered. Their hope had died. And all they could think of was to leave Jerusalem. Get out of here. Go far away, because you know what? Some people say that this way it may hurt less. Go far away, because some people say that time will heal all wounds. Maybe it's simply just too painful. And Clopas and friend simply didn't want to hang around any longer. Question, brothers and sisters, friends, what disappointments have you and I experienced? How have you and I experienced ruined hope? Coming back to our text, but our Lord Jesus had other plans. As the good shepherd who left behind his 99 sheep to intentionally go look for that one lost stray guy, Jesus came to seek the saddened and disappointed disciples on the road. And for some reason, they could not recognize him. The text simply tells us that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. That phrase in Greek was actually in the passive voice, and most commentators agree that it was God, in some way, in his purposes, who kept the two lonely disciples from recognizing Jesus. The question, though, is why did he do so? What and why did Clopas and friend be kept from recognizing Jesus? I think the clue is found in verse 25. See, Jesus called them, what, foolish and slow of heart to believe the scriptures. He wasn't making fun of them, okay? I don't think so. But I think Jesus called them foolish and slow of heart to believe the scriptures because Clopas and companion revealed in their speech and their behavior that they somehow could not grasp or believe what the scriptures had revealed about Jesus, especially the other parts where he was to suffer and die. And these other parts include passages on the suffering servant, such as Isaiah chapter 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteem him not. And of course, there were many other passages as well. You see, even as Clopas and friend narrated the account of the passion narrative about Jesus to Jesus himself, they still misunderstood the ministry of their Lord and Master. Even after walking and talking with him for what seemed to be several hours, after all, how long do you take to walk 7 miles? No, definitely not a short stroll, right? So after walking and talking with him for what seemed to be several hours, they could not still recognize their Lord. Friends, brothers and sisters, I sense that Cleopas and friend were kept from recognizing Jesus because they had their own ideas and their own expectations of what Messiah ought to be. Cleopas and companion were kept from recognizing Jesus because their expectations and interpretation of Messiah were diametrically opposite to what the scriptures had pointed to. The scriptures, and for Cleopas and friend, it would have been the Old Testament, pointed to the Messiah's suffering before entering his glory. But the disciples basically had it all reversed. They wanted the Messiah to establish the glory of David's kingdom on earth. That was the hope they saw nailed to a cross outside of Jerusalem. But Jesus showed them what Scripture intended. The death of Jesus was not a tragic accident, but something for which the Old Testament prophecies prophesied about. The suffering of Jesus Christ was something which the Old Testament had been preparing his people for. It was a divine necessity for Jesus to suffer and die, and only after suffering and death would glory be achieved. It could be said that there would be no victory without suffering. It could be said that there would be no glory without the cross. Again, friends, brothers and sisters, perhaps a question for us to consider today is how have I myself failed to recognize Jesus in my own life? How have you and I been blinded to Jesus and what he is doing in our own lives because of our own disappointment, because of our own mistaken expectations? I'll leave that with you. But the encouragement that God's word gives us today is that you and I do not need to be stuck here in disbelief. Because as Clopas and company noted, their hearts burned within them while Jesus talked with them and opened the scriptures to them. Because as God promised in Isaiah chapter 55, God's word will not return empty. The word of God will accomplish God's purposes. The word of God is powerful, and the word of God is instrumental for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so the founder of the Methodist Church, John Wesley, recounted his own redemption from doubt and disbelief in 1738. At that time, Wesley had just returned from a very discouraging and disappointing mission trip. When he attended a church service, and then he heard someone read Martin Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. And at that church service, he felt his heart again strangely warmed. And he received that evening a deep assurance of salvation from the Lord. And you and I know that ministry was never the same for Wesley ever again. Dear friends, we do not need to be stuck here in disbelief. Brothers and sisters, we do not need to be stuck here in disappointment. Because Jesus is alive. Christ is risen. And his Spirit is with us today. And his Word is alive and powerful. Because when we come back to our text for today, as Jesus with Cleopas and friend neared the village of Emmaus, Jesus continued on as if he were going further, but they urged him to stay. And somehow the pastoral presence of Jesus our Lord at table fellowship with Cleopas and his companion made a striking difference. Maybe it was Jesus giving thanks, blessing the food, and breaking the bread that suddenly brought a memory of the Last Supper rushing back. Maybe, because suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized Jesus as their Lord and their Master. And just then, at that precise moment, Jesus simply disappeared. But that hope which had died was now restored to life. That hope which had dried up was now renewed. Christ is risen, and they had actually met with him. They had walked and they had talked with him. Christ is risen indeed. Life was transformed, hope was revived, and the contrast between the journey to Emmaus and the return from Emmaus back to Jerusalem could not have been more clear. The mood changed diametrically from dejection, disappointment, and hopelessness to cheerfulness, joyfulness, and even hope-filled. Where there was no more point and purpose, the disciples rediscovered their purpose. Where the disciples were depressed, their hopes were now revived. And I don't know if you could feel it as the scriptures were read to us just now, but there seemed to have been a very purposeful, exciting, and energetic power to bear witness regarding their encounter for Christ. And we know this because, 2,000 years ago, the streets had no street lamps. And that 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which seemed to have taken them the whole day, somehow they wished to go back to Jerusalem in the dark. Cleopas and companion were so energized, Cleopas and his unnamed friend were so filled with hope that they determined to make the journey back to Jerusalem against all odds, and they added their testimony to the testimony of the 11 disciples who had assembled together. No wonder then we have the psalmist writing, "Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning, because Christ is risen, and so hope is resurrected." Friends, on January 13th, 2012, the cruise ship Costa Concordia struck a rock in the Mediterranean Sea. That accident tore a huge gash 53 meters long under the water. 53 meters is longer than from here to where Waihao is standing over there at the back. The ship began to sink. There was no chance of rescue. As the last lifeboat was filling up, this gentleman, Giuseppe Girolamo, a 30-year-old musician working on the ship, he saw that he was in that last lifeboat. He saw a family with 2 children on the lifeboat deck. Somehow, they didn't manage to get there earlier. There was no more space on the lifeboat. And so in that split second, Girolamo got out of the lifeboat and he surrendered his place to them, letting them board and in so doing, saving their lives. There was just a very tiny little problem with what Girolamo did. A small little detail. That detail was, Giuseppe Girolamo knew that he did not know how to swim. He knew that his offer of that lifeboat seat to the family was going to be sacrificial. He knew that he was not likely to make it once he gave up that seat. Yet he knowingly gave up that seat. Later on, the mother of that saved children testified that it was only thanks to his heroic action that we were able to get into the last lifeboat and take the final seats. The mother said, "He seemed like an angel to us." And after that, he disappeared. Girolamo's body was only found a few months later inside the shipwreck when the Costa Concordia was finally salvaged. And 10 years later, in order to honor his courage and supreme sacrifice, the Republic of Italy awarded Girolamo the gold medal for civil valor in 2022. It was one of its highest civilian awards. Why am I telling you this story? Friends, brothers and sisters, Girolamo's sacrifice saved a family for a second chance at earthly life. But Jesus, our Lord's salvific death, was to save many for the certainty of eternal life. As the letter to the Romans put it, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Elsewhere it is written, "For Christ also suffered and died once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." Friends, brothers and sisters, on that first Easter Sunday nearly 2,000 years ago, this disciple named Cleopas and his friend walked towards Emmaus, dejected, discouraged, and disheartened. For them, life was shattered. For them, hope was destroyed. As far as Cleopas and friend were concerned, hope was simply dead. But our risen Lord Jesus encountered the depressed and discouraged disciples on the way. Just like the good shepherd who left behind his 99 sheep to purposefully go look for that one lost stray sheep who had wandered away. Jesus, our Savior, came to seek the saddened and disappointed disciples on the road, because Jesus desires that none be lost. Our Lord encountered them not only physically, but also in their hearts. And so their hearts burned within them as they re-encountered God's word. On that first Easter Sunday, Jesus encountered the depressed disciples on the road, and perspective was now renewed. Hope that was dead was resurrected to life. And they were never the same again. Friends, Jesus stands at the door of your heart today, and he is knocking. "If anyone hears the voice," he says, "and opens the door, he will come in to fellowship with you, to share a meal with you." Just as he did with Cleopas and his companion in Emmaus. The question that remains is, would you open your heart to Jesus this Easter? Would you give room in your heart to Jesus? As we consider our response to what God is saying to us this morning, let's unite our hearts in prayer. God, our Father in heaven, your word tells us that you did not send your Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned. Lord, because you conquered death, Lord, because you restore hope, today we can say with confidence, hallelujah to the Lamb. So have mercy on us, Lord, today, and bring to completion what you've begun in each of our lives. For we pray these in Jesus' name. Amen.